Church, if you'd open your Bibles, we are going to be back in the book of Nehemiah again today. And if you have been with us, you know that we have been making our way through this book. We've been at this for a number of weeks now. And we've come down to the final 2 weeks, just this week and next week. And if you've been following along, Nehemiah has faced all kinds of challenges. He's had a mission from God. And his mission has been to go back from the spot where he's been in Persia back to the spot where the exiles have returned and to rebuild the walls of the city. And as we've been the last few weeks, that has pretty much been accomplished. And as a result of that, the city now has a level of safety, a level of security. And I might add, if you're an Israelite, it feels like you also have a level of dignity that's returned, a prominence that is now a part of your land again. I mean, I'm trying to figure out what that would feel like for us. And, you know, it would feel like maybe think about our nation's capital, and maybe we are taken into exile as a nation. We're taken away from our land, and now we're returned to the land, and suddenly you're seeing the city come back to life, and you're seeing the government come back into working order again. I mean, there would be a lot of just a joy of seeing that all reoccur again and life being forecast again in your city, because now things are returning to a semblance of normalcy. That's what's going on in the city right now. And so, again, what happens? It's mission accomplished. The walls have been built. What do you do next? And here's what you do next. You have a massive celebration. Celebrate good times. Come on, da 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 da. There's a party going on right here. Yeah, that's what you're doing. That's what you're gonna do. You get with the party. You get down right now. Yeah, amen. And that's what this passage is all about today. A kind of a rare passage in the scriptures in which they discover or they disclose to us a massive celebration that goes on in the city. And so again, it's a fun passage today. I can't wait for us to read it and explore it together. And I'm picking up again Nehemiah chapter 12, starting in verse 27. And this is the way the scriptures record that event. It says, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. The musicians were also brought together from the region around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Netophathites, from Beth Gilgal, and from the area of Geba and Azmaveth, for the musicians had built villages for themselves around Jerusalem. When the priests and Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people, the gates, and the wall. I, and again, this is Nehemiah speaking again. He's been speaking third person for a while as he's written this book, but he's now back in first person again, and this is what he says. I, Nehemiah, had the leaders of Judah go up on the top of the wall. I also assigned two large choirs to give thanks. One was to proceed on top of the wall to the right, toward the dung gate. Hoshaiah and half the leaders of Judah followed them, along with Azariah, Ezra, Meshullam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, Jeremiah, as well as some priests with trumpets, and also Zechariah, son of Jonathan, and then a bunch of names. And then it says, with musical instruments prescribed by David, the man of God. Ezra, the teacher of the law, led the procession. At the fountain gate, they continued directly up the steps of the city of David on the ascent to the wall and passed above the site of David's palace to the water gate on the east. The second choir proceeded in the opposite direction. I followed them on top of the wall together with half the people, past the tower of the ovens to the broad wall, over the gate of Ephraim, then Jeshena gate, the fish gate, the tower of Hananel, and the tower of the hundred, as far as the sheep gate. At the gate of the guard, they stopped. The two choirs then took their places in the house of God. So did I, together with the officials, as well as the priests. And then there's a whole number of names of priests who are coming and trumpeters who are coming. And then it picks up at the tail end of 42. The choir sang under the direction of Jezreiah. And on that day, they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The children, the women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. And I know that first I read all that and you're like, okay, I can't quite piece together what's the party going on here. But I'm going to disclose that to you and we're going to discover that in just a minute. I am wondering how many of you who have ever been to the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C.? Raise your hand if you've made your way to that. How about, I don't know, 10 of us, 12 of us. I have a picture here of the National Cathedral on the outside. And I'm just here to tell you, if you're going to Washington, D.C., it's not down in the central part. So it's not near the mall. It's not near Congress. It's about a half an hour drive away, but well worth your visit. This is the outside of it, and this is the inside of it. And it's just, it's gorgeous on the inside. We took a tour of it, so we got some of the history of it. And most people don't know this, but the National Cathedral was built over the course of many decades. It actually started in 1907, and it was not completed until the presidency of George Bush Jr., and it was completed in 1990. And so again, there's all those years of its construction. And I think it's very interesting to hear what the celebration was like at the ceremony of saying this National Cathedral is finally finished. And by the way, I think it's really important that we have this as a country. It's a spot of prayer. It's a spot of mourning. It's a spot of just thinking about things that have happened around the world or in our own country and taking time to pause and pray to God about that. This is the way they capstone the celebration. September 29, 1990, the Washington National Cathedral began at the dawn of the century, and it was formally completed yesterday with President Bush overseeing the laying of the final stone, what he called the symbol of our nation's spiritual life. The fabric of the Cathedral Church of St. Peter and St. Paul is completed. Richard Feller, canon of the Clerk of the Works, announced to Bush and the thousands who gathered at the cathedral. Bush told the crowd, "We have constructed here this symbol of our nation's spiritual life, overlooking the center of our nation's secular life, a symbol which combines the permanence of stone and of God, both of which will outlast men and memories." The visitors crowded the grounds atop Mount St. Alban, the capital city's highest point, to witness the end of the project, which began in 1907. Theodore Roosevelt was president when construction began on what is now the world's sixth largest cathedral. Roosevelt watched the laying of the foundation stone along with 20,000 people who braved chilly, damp weather to join him. Yesterday's celebrants gathered under sunny, warm skies on a day that highlighted the grandeur of the Gothic-style cathedral's facade. This is the big grand landscape, and you can kind of see what they were looking at that day. Today, the massive limestone church is sat back impressively from the broad avenue of 57 acres of landscape grounds that also house three schools, a college, the office of the Episcopal Diocese of Washington, and St. Albans Parish Church. Bush told the gathering, "The nation has come to the cathedral to grieve, to understand, to celebrate, and express concern." He noted the funerals of Presidents Harry Truman, Dwight Eisenhower, and Vice President Hubert H. Humphrey were all held here. And that day he did not know this, but 8 years later, he would be there to lay to rest his father, the 43rd President, George H.W. Bush. And I have a picture here of the ceremony of the funeral of his father that was laid to rest at the National Cathedral. Here's what I want you to hear today. Anytime there are significant events in life, something that's accomplished perhaps, it calls for a party. It calls for a celebration. It calls for reflecting. It calls for there to be a time of saying, wow, something amazing has just transpired. I would also say it calls for a time of celebration and worship. And you would combine that worship piece, because really anything of worth accomplishing probably has the hand of God that's also been involved with it. Whether you see it or not, God has been in the background making all that occur. And so, again, we're going to stop to celebrate and worship God in that moment. At the church here, we have had several milestones where we have celebrated like this. Let me remind you of a few of those. When we finished the ministry center across the street in 2005, it was a celebratory moment, and I remember still celebrating there and then celebrating here as we came here, and this was renovated, and we had our first worship services here. I remember when we paid off the mortgage in 2017. There was a great celebration for that, because it's like, wow, we're a debt-free church. All of that has now been accomplished, and there was a moment of just saying, God, thank you for that. And then I'll remind you, it was just a year ago that we had the 40th celebration of the existence of our church, 40 years as a church, and we had a bunch of people that came back. In fact, one of my favorite pictures from that time was the pastors who were on stage that day, and all the pastors in a row that had been pastors at CCF were here that day with us, and it's a picture I'll always cherish so much, because it just talks about the history again of our church. And we rightly had a celebration. You remember, we went across the street and we had smoked meats. And I mean, it was just delicacy. And it was just celebration from top to bottom. And so again, there's times in our lives where we celebrate. Now, that doesn't happen only when it's the institutional church. It happens in your lives too. And there are some times at which it's appropriate for you to celebrate, for it's appropriate for you to thank God for something that's transpired. Let me give you a few examples. One of them might be a retirement party. I know some here are privileged to be retired, or some are on the horizon for that. And if you've ever been to a retirement party, there's usually some acknowledgement of the career that that person has had. There's usually some good food and drinks. And there usually is a little level of grilling. You know, I like to think about that, of them grilling that person a little bit about their idiosyncrasies or something about them, but also about, again, that long tenure of service. And so, again, a retirement party might be an example of that celebration. It might be your company or a city that breaks ground on a meaningful project, and that typically involves some sort of celebration. I think about this one because I've been around some people who've gotten to this milestone, but 50th wedding anniversary. And if you've ever been to that, I mean, hey, they've made it through thick and thin. 50 years, they're still together, still loving each other, and oftentimes they'll even say vows together once again because they want to demonstrate their commitment to each other and their commitment to God. And those are very good things. All kinds of milestones and celebrations, they really are good for us, and they're a reminder to us about the progress that we have in life. So this is a milestone today in the scriptures, and here's what the passage does. It gives us a ringside seat to see what their celebration looked like. It's that simple. It's just saying, this is how we celebrated, and it uncovers that inside this passage. So today, that's what I want to talk to you about. The year is 424 BC. And this is the way they celebrated in Jerusalem after the walls were completed. My hope is this makes you all happy. It does me. I read this passage and I'm like, oh, man, there's such good things going on here. And I want to remember that. And here's what I'm hoping it will do. I'm hoping it will stoke you to say, if there's a moment of celebration in your personal life, in the church life, in some group that you're a part of, this is the way to go about it. Because they give us a little roadmap for what a good celebration looks like. And so let's uncover that together today. Let's find out what some components are of a good celebration. All right, here's the first component. There was a level of preparation. The true celebration always is going to require some background work. It's always going to require some people thinking about how this is going to go, some advanced planning. And so again, some logistics have to be put in place in order for this to all go down well. Verse 27 says this is a dedication, and so they're dedicating the walls of the city now to God and to God's use, and so that's the purpose of this. But the ceremony is going to begin with planning, and guess what they do? They say, you know what, we need certain people here in order to carry this off. And so they send out word, and they want two groups of people to come. They want Levites to come, and they want special musicians to come. That are the two groups of people that they specifically go out and look for? Let's unpack that, because, again, we're not really steeped in Old Testament history, so we're like, okay, explain what they're doing here. The Levites were a special group of people. If you remember, they didn't have any land of their own. They were the only tribe that didn't have land. They were sprinkled among all the people, and their job, they was to work with the priests. They were not priests. Some of the Levites had the priestly class, but they were the ones under them, and they were the ones that took care of the facility. They were there for special holy days. They were the ones that, you know, repaired the facility of the temple. And so, again, they were temple workers, but they were, again, a special class of people. They were spread out in the land, and they had a specific time on a schedule when they went back to work at the temple and then return to their spot. But on a holy day, they would come and, you know, all hands on deck. So, again, think of like the Passover. All the Levites are going to show up at the temple because that many people are needed. So this is a special day, and they're saying this is not a holy day that's on the calendar, but it is for us. And so we want all those Levites to be here to help us. In addition to that, many of the Levites had a musical gift. And so those Levites came, and they were like, you know what? We have something special for the Levites and the musical Levites right now. And so we want to make sure they're with us. And it even tells us what these individuals bring. It says that they are bringing musicians, cymbals, harps, lyres, verse 27. And so you get the idea. They have especially invited individuals who have musical gifts, and everybody is going to now be singing and praising God, and they're going to use their musical gift in a very special way. Speaking of musical gifts, you know that I play the tambourine. You did not know this. I play another musical instrument, and I think very few of you know this, but I play the lap harp. And the lap harp is an instrument I picked up a number of years ago. In fact, I have a picture of me with my lap harp there. I think it's from, I don't know, looks like maybe Russia or one of the countries there on the east. And I have played that periodically, and I picked that up yesterday in order to go through my repertoire of songs in order to come today and have a song to play for you. And I was working my way through my repertoire of songs and, you know, just kind of warming up and going over them. And Denise said to me after I played one of the songs, are you going to play Happy Birthday to them? Because that was the song I was playing. Da-da-da-da-da-da. I said, you know, no, I'm just warming up already. So I'm, you know, working my way up to the good songs here. And I know that you want to hear me play the lap harp today. Alas, yes, I know. You're warming, you wanting that. Alas, I am not able to do that today because I'm injured. Yesterday, in warming up, my plucking finger got a blister. I'm going to have to wait. I know you do not get the gift today that you wanted, but we'll all make it through. In all seriousness, what they did was pretty amazing. They said, we want the best. We want the full spectrum of musical instruments. And we want it all to show up on this day because something amazing is about ready to happen. And so we need to get all of the pieces lined up. And they spent no expense was off limits. They just went and said, let's just go for it. And they brought everybody together. There's something else they did to prepare everybody that day. They got the right people there, but they also said they purified everybody. And so again, the priests are purified, the people are purified, and even the walls are purified. What does that mean? Well, the people were purified, and oftentimes in the Old Testament, that had a series of things that they did. Number one is they bathed. And I know you're like, oh man, okay, big deal about that. In the ancient world, shortage of water, okay? And we don't have enough water for everybody to bathe every day. So they're making sure and bathing and they're getting clean that day. And, you know, that's an extra little step. They're making sure and things like, you know, no sexual contact that day because they just want all their senses to be right focused in on that moment. They're preparing their hearts. They're just getting themselves ready. You might say they're getting their game face on to make sure they're ready for that day. In addition, it says that they purified the walls. What's that all about? How would you purify a wall? Well, anything in the temple that was purified was normally set apart, and it was sprinkled with maybe some kind of anointing oil or sprinkled with a holy water of some kind. And what it was saying was, this item is set aside for a sacred purpose. And so maybe it's a candlestick, or maybe it's a bowl of some kind, or a table that goes inside the temple. I'm sprinkling this. I'm anointing it. I'm setting it aside for a holy purpose. And what they're telling us this day is that the walls fit that category. The walls fit this category of saying, this is set aside for a holy purpose. And the city needed it. Without the walls there, the city was going to be destroyed. And so again, these walls were an integral part of the whole temple and an integral part of worshiping God. So they get the right people there, and they also prepare the people for this moment. They prepare even the walls for the sacred moment of being dedicated for the use of God. So second, the celebration showcased some very special creative elements. Follow along with what they did. They said, if we're celebrating the completion of these walls, then we are going to highlight them. We're going to do something that makes them extra special and makes them prominent. And that makes sense, right? I mean, if you were dedicating a bridge or something, then you'd have a focus upon that bridge or that thing. And if you're celebrating again a marriage, you'd be talking about marriage in that way. And so they focus on the walls. Now, again, if we were doing that today, we'd probably say, well, what could we do that would really show off the walls? We'd be like, oh, let's shine cool light on the walls. You know, so we might do that. Let's have fireworks over the top of the walls. That would be cool. I mean, we could think of all kinds of things that we might do that make those walls prominent. Ancient world, right? There's a little ahead of the time in which we can shine that kind of light onto walls. A little maybe ahead of the time in which there's just fireworks in the sky. So what do they do? Well, I think they do something pretty darn cool. And so what they do is Nehemiah says what they do in verse 31. And he says, then I, Nehemiah, brought the leaders of Judah up onto the wall and appointed two great choirs that gave thanks. So get in your mind what they're doing. He's saying, in order to make the walls just this prominent spot of this of great celebration, I put two choirs up on top of the walls. And I had them do something really interesting. I had them go in opposite directions around the city. I have a map. You know I'm a map guy. And here's the map of what happened. They started down at the dung gate at the bottom of the city. And one choir number one, started to the right and made its way up the valley, the Kidron Valley, towards the top where the temple is. And another one started on the other side of the dung gate and made their way on the left side up towards the temple area. And so get this in your head. All across the city, you've got singing of these choirs. You've got trumpets that are going off, and they're going off all around you as the city is just infected with this celebration. And that's what they do in order to kick off this massive celebration. It's not the climax yet, but this is the warm-up, and the entire city is hearing this just great wall of music that's making its way across the entire city. I'm sure it was just riveting to be there, riveting to hear that, and riveting to think about the fact that, again, we're celebrating these walls that, you know, we thought could never even be completed. It didn't even look humanly possible, but it's accomplished at the hand of God, and this is an amazing thing. There's one sound during a memorial service that always gets me deep down into my soul, and that sound is the sound of the wailing bagpipe. You've heard that sound before. Denise and I will always remember one event. There was a young man who was a cadet at the Air Force Academy in our church when we lived in Colorado. And he was rock climbing and died in an accident. And so we went to his memorial service. And he was a cadet, again, learning, was going to be a pilot. And all of the members of his class followed the casket down the aisle, and they were just this group of cadets that you could see were just broken up that this one that was so special had been lost to them. Everybody got seated, and again, I'm talking again, the Air Force Academy Cathedral, if you've ever been there, stunning building, and we're sitting there inside that building, and all of a sudden, off in the distance, you hear it. It's the wailing of that bagpipe, and it makes its way closer and closer and closer, and then it makes a turn around the cathedral, And you can just hear that wailing sound, a kind of sound that, you know, just gets all the way down again to your toenails. And it's the moment that is just prominent, and you just feel it all the way in. That's the sound I think they heard that day. It was a sound that made its way all the way into the soul. It was so deep and so rich and so good and so prominent. The choirs form two lines. They go in opposite directions, and in those lines are dignitaries. There's individuals that are trumpeters. There's priests. There's even Ezra, who is the leader of the priests, who's the one that's read the law of Moses out loud to the people and put them back onto the right track. If you want a celebration, you better think of some creative elements that highlight the project and the faithfulness of God. Include some special people and include the story in that moment of merriment. I'll remind you that my daughter was married 2 weeks ago, and Denise and I are still basking in the beauty of that day. And one thing happened that we will always remember that day, and it highlights this idea of a celebration with a creative element. My mother and Megan were very, very close. In fact, my mother would never say this, but Megan was her favorite, all right? I mean, it just goes without saying. Megan was hers, and she was so proud of Megan and told everybody she could about her granddaughter. And I've got a picture of my mom and my daughter, and that's one of our favorite pictures of them together. And I think it was a holiday. It looks like maybe around Christmas time, and we were just having a great time. Well, my mom was 98 years old when she died in November, and I went to my mom and I said, "Mom, I don't think you're probably going to make it to Megan's wedding." And she says, "I know that." My mom is clear all the way to the end. "I know that." She said, "Even if I'm alive, I won't make it to Megan's wedding, all right?" So, you know, she was well aware of the situation. And I said, "Mom, what would you think if I spent some time with you, my next number of visits, and I will record your words to Megan and Kelly, and I will give them to them on the day of their wedding?" She said, "I would love that. That's a great idea." And so over the next 2 or 3 visits with my mom, I just listened to her, started writing some things down, and then we'd read those back to her, and we got down to the spot where she said, "Yep, those are my words. I want you to deliver those to them." So on Megan's wedding day, before they said their final vows to each other, I said, "I have one more thing." And I said, "I know how much you love your grandmother, and Kelly recently lost his grandfather. And so I have some words from grandmother to you." And by the way, grandma was so special for Megan that she put grandma's picture in the front row where, of the wedding celebration, of the ceremony. Grandma's picture's right there, and Kelly's grandpa's on the other side. So, I mean, grandparents are super, super special to them. And so this is what I said to Megan and Kelly that day. I said, "These are words from grandma to you. I hope you can have as much joy in your life as what you have brought to mine. We've laughed together so many times, and of course, we've enjoyed so much good food. You know how much I love Indian and Thai, and you've always known the right dishes to bring to me. I'm so proud of you. I'm proud of who you both have become. Kelly, you're generous, faithful, caring, and observant. Megan, you're independent, bold, smart, and caring. You have been there when I have needed you, and I will always be grateful for this. Megan, you know how much I beam over people knowing that you are my granddaughter. I tell people, if Megan is in your life, then your life is better. I wish I could be there for both of you for this special day. To see the joy in your hearts would be a gift beyond measure. But please know this. I will always love both of you beyond measure. Enjoy your special day, Grandma." As I even told Megan that day that Grandma had words for her, the waterworks started. John was behind me. He was crying, my son. He reached out and gave Megan some tissues. We had a friend who was with us, and she said, you know, you didn't tell me that you were going to tell a story like that. She says, I brought my one hanky, my one tissue to the wedding. She says, I call it my ceremonial tissue. And she said, I needed not a ceremonial tissue, but a box of tissues that day. And so she said, you know, thank you for sharing those words from Grandma. Friends, anytime there is a celebration, there usually is some special creative moment. And that's what showcases that moment. That's what showcases what's going on. And it's a good thing because we're all saying these are good moments in which God has given us something special. And that is to his honor and to his tribute. All right, there's one more thing I want you to see. One more element of a good celebration, and it is a joyful worship. The story reaches its climax with all the choirs and all the entourage that have made their way all around the walls of the city, and now they stand in the temple courts. They sit in this, or stand in this wide open area in which there's probably most of the city that's, you know, around that courtyard area, and maybe around the walls in general. And they're looking out onto this procession, and it's a celebration that they have. You have to imagine that whole group being there at that moment. Verse 43 perhaps says it well. And they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. They offered sacrifices, meaning that probably those were animal sacrifices. There's this festive environment. The joy of God is heard far away. The joy of Jerusalem is heard far away because inside them, they're just so filled with just exuberance. And I want you to hear, there's nothing about this that's quiet. There's nothing about this that's staid or reserved. They got into it. They were all there, hearts and souls, all combined at that moment. And let's remember again, it's all for that purpose of saying, God, we thank you. Because again, we were not even sure we were going to complete this project, but you were behind us and it got done, and we are glorifying you for that. Joyful worship is what the people needed, and it's what God was honored to receive that day. And anytime you are a part of a major celebration, a joyful heart is at the cornerstone of that. It's at the center of that. Your joyful heart must be there in order for the celebration to be complete. And here are some ways that that might happen, or some times in which that might happen for you, that joyful heart that's at the center of that celebration. Maybe he's given you a joyful heart because, well, you've been delivered from cancer. You're the one that, or a loved one that went and rang the bell. Ding! Final time in which I've had treatment. I'm now cancer-free. That would be a moment of, again, joyful exuberance of thankfulness to God. Maybe he's healed a loved one from an addiction. That's a major milestone worth celebrating. He's given you a marriage milestone. We talked earlier about 50 years, but it might be 20 years. It might be 10 years. Whatever that number is, he's carried you through that. It's worth a celebration. He's given you a good or a meaningful job. That's worthy of some level of celebration. If your heart is appreciative, don't be bashful to show it. Let loose in a heartfelt thanks and praise of God. Well, that's what happened in the celebration that day all those years ago, and it would have been electric to be there. Today, we don't have any walls to celebrate or commemorate. There's no special circumstances, but we do have this. Here's what we have. We have a Savior who has brought us an amazing salvation. The Scriptures say that he has delivered us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of his Son, and he has done great things for us. He's filled us, the Scriptures say, with riches. He's promised things to us that are almost too good to be true. Things like this, like never being forgotten or forsaken. About being filled with a helper called the Holy Spirit, who's come to guide us into all truth. Of being adopted as sons and daughters. Of never dying, even though we die, because we're going to be renewed one day. Of new bodies, of heavenly rest, of a reunion with loved ones. All of those things are promises that our Savior has given to us. And so today, I'm calling you to give joyful celebration, heartfelt celebration to our Savior, Jesus Christ. There are two songs left today, and I'm calling you to blow the roof off. That's what I want you to do. I want you to get into this today. It was said in Nehemiah's time, the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. I'm wondering if the joy of CCF could be heard far away today. And so I don't know for you whether that means going a little further than you normally do with voice or with arms or with a dance, whatever that looks like to you. I'm calling you to say, I'm thankful for a Savior named Jesus, and I wish to express that and tell him so. Let's pray. We'll have the band come back out, and we'll get after it. Father, you have seen fit that we would see the celebration that happened in Jerusalem as Nehemiah completed those walls. And what an amazing project that was. What an amazing moment that was. Thank you that you've recorded that for us. And I think you've given us, again, a roadmap for times in which we celebrate you. And we say we are grateful for you as a God that carries through and follows through with all of his promises and does that so consistently. So today, Lord, we do that. We come before you. We want you to hear our joyful hearts. We are going to right now make a joyful noise to you. And all God's people said, Amen.